Turn in your Bible to Mark, in the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark, chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. We're on our Christian community series. We're kind of winding it down. Next week, Pastor Jason will be preaching Christ in the Old Testament. And after that message, we'll be holding communion together. Today's narrative, today's story is one you might be familiar with. And it's really about the authority of Jesus Christ and the authority to be able to forgive sins and the authority to be able to heal diseases. And it's an amazing testimony of who Jesus Christ was. And we believe that Jesus Christ is still ministering in that capacity, forgiving our sins and healing diseases. But I want to take a look at it from kind of a Christian community, an authentic community angle of the four friends who are part of this incredible, incredible narrative. So Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. And some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat he was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say? To say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home." And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "No, we've never seen anything like this." Amen. That's the word of God. I think today's message talks about, again, like I said, the four men. Without them, this story actually doesn't take place. Without the four men who risked ripping a hole in a roof and lowering their friend down, this story is not in the Bible. And my question is, do you have friends like that? Do you have friends like that? Do you want friends like that? I do. In my life, I want friends like these four friends. Even Aristotle said this. Is it the next slide? Can you just follow along the slide, Chris? Even Aristotle said, "Without friendship, no one would choose to live." Is that true? Even if they had all the other good things in life, even if you had all the technology, the gadgets, the cars, and the jobs, what would life be like if all friends you knew were simply removed? The value of life would decrease. Incredibly. We all have a desire and longing for companionship, for friendship. And that Aristotle, the great philosopher, understood. But the truth in life is, friendships that we cultivate, the friendships that we have, friendships that we find here in college, the friendships that we find and cultivate throughout young adult years, and the friendship even between husband and wife or those who are married, it doesn't just accidentally happen. You don't just drift into an authentic relationship, into an authentic friendship. It doesn't just happen. And we'll see in this narrative how specific things must have taken place for the four friends to be roof-crashing friends to the paralyzed man. For a paralytic, life was pretty bleak. Someone would have to feed him. Someone would have to even carry him, bring him food and carry him. They would have to clothe him. They would have to keep massaging his legs and moving him, shifting him around on this 3x6 mat that the only thing he owned, just so that he wouldn't have bed sores or kind of muscle atrophy. They would have to clean him as well, the things that were happening in his body. So someone had to continually provide care for him. And it wasn't like that they lived in a system where there was a social kind of health network where you can get those from an advocate or a care provider. There were no rehabs. There were no treatment centers. There were no surgeries that would heal this paralytic. He had no job. He had no insurance. He didn't have much going for him. Perhaps a family that provided some care. I'm not sure if any of you can kind of even relate to a person of this status. Aristotle once wrote, "Let there be a law that no deformed child shall be raised." That's kind of the milieu of the way people thought. Let there be a law that no child with any deformity be raised. The Romans in 5th century BC, they actually wrote in the statute that quickly kill a deformed child. And that was within, was actually. Even the God-fearing Jews, the God-fearing Israelites, they looked upon any kind of paralyzed, any kind of deformity as a condition that he must have because of sin. And there was one man where the disciples came to Jesus. Did this blindness happen because he sinned, or is it because his parents sinned? So there, it was a very tremendously negative view. Like in today's days, we really want to provide care for those who are handicapped in a sense. That wasn't the society that this paralyzed man grew up in. He had nothing going for him. If there was any dreams that he must have had, any hopes that he may have had in his mind, he needed to basically quench them, kill them, so that he didn't continue to live in resentment and then false expectation, false hopes. This paralysis led this man to really a dark, dark, dark life. It wasn't just that he was paralyzed and he couldn't move. And yet, he had one good thing, according to this narrative. He had friends. He had friends. I don't know, maybe he was part of small group. He was part of a good small group. And the small group knew precisely what this paralyzed man needed. Regardless, this relationship between the paralytic and the four men, it did not come by just accidentally. The society was not set for these five people to kind of drift together. Friendship. This man had nothing going for him. At a certain point in his life, he must have made a deliberate choice. And we look at that. The first point of this message is, in an authentic community, in an authentic Christian community, the truth is, we need to reveal our mess. We all need to reveal the mat that we're lying on. I talked about in a few of the sermons before that we all have been given the gifts by the Holy Spirit. Some of us have been given what some people call gift set. And we were not only given one gift, but we were actually given sort of a set of gifts that can be used to strengthen, edify one another. And praise the Lord for the strength that we have in Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But the truth is that we all also, at the same time, we all lie on our own mat. Every one of us, myself, the pastoral staff, the small group leaders, we all have something of a weakness in our spirit, in our hearts. That's the truth. For some of us, it might be on the emotional side. We're just, you know, people who get just so easily agitated, irritated. They go from 0 to 100 temper like that. You're like, what is wrong with you? Like as calm as a lake, and then you become a raging sea like that. Temper. Just anger. Just erupt. And while this person doesn't intend to act out and speak out in anger, oftentimes he or she does, pushing away people that he really rather embrace and connect. That's a match. Some of us, our mats are fear. We're just extremely fearful people. We may call it safe. We may call it calculated risk. Whatever we may call it, we dream about being the heroics, the heroes that we see on the movie screen. That we get inspired by, is it Maximus in that movie or is it Braveheart? We see those heroic, legendary people. And we say, I wish I had courage like that. When I face situations, I require such courage. And yet when we've come to a situation where there's conflict, when there's some, we cower, we retreat, we hide. And we know that. And we start disguising it, we start managing it, as and we call it, oh, we're just being safe. Well, this is just a calculated risk. But we know deep down inside, in our hearts, this is a match. I don't like this. I want to be a man or a woman of faith. I want to see God do amazing things through me. For some of us, it's fear. There's many things. Inability to trust others. The need to control others. You know people who engage in dialogue and conversation, but that person always has to have the right, the last say? You know people like that? There's always have to have the last say. Even if it's a joke or some kind of a humor, they have to just kind of throw it in. Because he or she just has to win at every argument. And there's a need to prove that I am better than you. Some of us struggle with sense of failure, or sometimes just the struggle of being normal. You ever struggle with that? I'm just plain Jane. Sorry if any of you are named Jane. I'm just the plain Jane, and that just... In your heart, you feel neglected. Feel like all your friends have the boyfriends or the girlfriends, except for you. Not because you're boring, but because you're just plain. And you know it eats you up in your heart. This is a map. This is a map. You know, in this society, we're told to cover up our map. We're told. You got some mats? No one wants to see it. Hide it. Disguise it. Make it pretty. Don't let anyone see your ugliness. No wonder we're so lonely, because we live by that maxim. The Christian community, your mats are okay to be visible. The fact that you're paralyzed is actually an opportunity for ministry. Can you go to the next picture? Do you know these characters? Do you guys know the Marlboro? I'm not trying to promote smoking, okay? But that dude looks like he can conquer the Wild Wild West just by himself. With that rope and that horse, the whole Wild Wild West will be conquered by him. And you know, I've seen commercials and heard commercials, ads on radio these days, the Dos Equis. I don't know why I chose like smoking and alcohol, but not a wise choice by the pastor. Okay, I get it. But I just think his commercials are funny when I listen to the most interesting man in the universe, right? Here's some of the things that are spoken of him. I found this on the internet. He once had an awkward moment, you know, just to see how it feels. You know, that's how amazing this guy is, okay? He has won the Lifetime Achievement Award twice. And who can say that? Then one more. His personality is so magnetic, he's unable to carry credit cards. Okay, that was cheesy. That one was cheesy. That one you can say cheese, okay? And so, these are the kind of the images that society or the media. And I don't know. Do you want, let me ask you, ladies, do you want men who are maybe not like him, or not like them, this is kind of gross, but who are independent, strong, masculine, can provide? Of course. And I'm not knocking that. Really, don't get me wrong. But because we live in this kind of pressure, we're told to take our mats and just shove them somewhere. Don't let anybody see them. Don't even give a hint that it didn't exist in your life. Because once you do, they'll attack you. They'll make you feel like you're being judged. They'll make you feel like you're worthless. But a Christian community says, look, here is my mat. Here is my weakness. I don't know what to do with it. In fact, I need your help. And that's so countercultural to what the culture that we live in. But that's the beginning point of an authentic friendship, authentic community. Where you say, you know, I don't know why I struggle with this, and I really, really need your praise. And so the questions I ask, can you go to the next slide? The questions that come to me is like, who carries? Who carries your mat for you sometimes? Really, who carries it for you? Please don't say mom and dad. That's fine. Mom and dad often carry on that. But talk about community here as young adults. Who carries it for you? You weren't meant to carry it alone. Who do you show your weaknesses and struggles to? Who gets to know what's really at the core of your heart at times? Who do you ask just for prayer? Who do you let just see your brokenness? You know, joining Kairos Church a few years ago, the phrase that I over and over and over again from people that I talk to, members of Kairos Church, we're a church full of broken people. We're a church full of broken people. We're a church full of broken people. Something like a broken record. That's the truth. I'm broken. We're all broken people. And if we want to engage in authentic community, it begins because we begin to show, not hide, not disguise, not manage our weaknesses. But we ask people to carry it for us. And that's what's going on here in this scene. This paralytic man has been broken, abandoned by society, and yet the four friends come, carrying him. The second point of this, is it for authentic community to happen, we need some roof-crashing friends. We need friends who are going to think, in a way, kind of outside the box. People who are willing to just dig a hole right through the roof. And for those who think that's vandalism, you know, that's something that they shouldn't do. Just letting you know, in that culture, climbing up the stairs, there were often in these homes stairs leading up to the roof because that's where they would sometimes sleep. In fact, in Moses' law, they said actually build a around your roof so that people don't fall off at nighttime because it's so dark. And so the roof is not the way we, you know, picture our roof. And it was made out of like mud and kind of leaves and branches and wood beams, and so it was easy to kind of dig through this one of these roofs, and it was just as easy to kind of repair it. Okay, yes, it did some structural damage to your home, but it was easily repaired. It's not like yanking a whole window pane out, you know, from your home. But these men, they come together to this house that Jesus is ministering. He's speaking the most important words that the town has to hear. He's giving them words of life. And they bring their friend and they just want to get in, but it's so crowded that even outside the door, there's a crowd. They can't even get through the front lawn to get near Jesus. And so their challenge is, their intent is, we've come this far, we brought our friend, we believe that he has words of hope for my friend, we believe he might even be able to heal my friend. Nothing is going to keep us from getting in. And so they just, I don't know, they huddle together, what should we do? And the one with the brightest, most outside of the box thing, hey, I have an idea. Let's get to the roof and let's just punch a hole through that roof. And the other friends are saying, you're crazy. But that's a good idea. Let's do that. And so the four agree. They get to the roof, they punch a hole. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus is preaching. teaching. He's speaking the words of life, and all of a sudden, like dust, dirt is falling through, and leaves are falling, the wood is cracking, and the owner of the house is, who is that? You know, this is, something's happening. You know, the roof-crashing friends, these friends are people that will not be put off by barriers. If the roof is a barrier, if the crowd that pushed people away, if those were considered barriers, you need friends who's going to crash through these thick barriers that stand in the way of authentic relationship. There are so many barriers that stand in the way. Just heart-to-heart connection. It begins because you reveal your mat. It begins because you reveal your mat, saying, look, this is what's really going on in my life. The sort of the happy-go-lucky that I have 1,000 friends on my Facebook kind of image that I'm trying to project to you all. That's just an image. Something else going on in my life. As you begin to reveal that man, you're diminishing that barrier, aren't you? And the friends who hear this, the friends who see this, the friends who see what's going on in your life will do everything possible to get you to the foot of Jesus Christ. That's an authentic Christian community. Not play to the society's pressure of like, you're a sinner, that's why you're paralyzed. The Greeks and the Romans say you should have died. Casting judgment. You know, there are some barriers. One that I look upon is, I could say media. Maybe a generation before it was called TV, but I know now TV is watched on computers and iPads and things of that nature. But there was a man who did, there was a man by the name of Robert Putnam, probably a sociologist, who did exhaustive research on the loss of community in our society. And he writes this: dependence on TV for entertainment is not merely a significant predictor of civic disengagement, it is the single most consistent predictor that I've discovered. He had a major commitment to television viewing, such as most of us have come to have, is incompatible with a major commitment to community life. Now, I hear about roommates texting each other, okay, or chatting with each other. And I just want to say, shut down your laptop, talk each other, make eye contact, hug. Some of you guys are like, we don't do that in our culture these days. But if this is what was predicted, is just observed and studied, now that we have even more options or gadget that pulls away us away from time, how much more do we have to be more deliberate? Deliberate. What we need are chunks of unhurried time. Chunks of unhurried time. Can I say that any slower? Chunks. We can't microwave our relationships. We do church in a hurry. We try to do small groups in a hurry. We can't listen in a hurry. Can you cry in a hurry? Can you celebrate in a hurry? But that's the pressure we constantly feel. And no wonder so many of us struggle with disconnection, disengagement, loneliness. No wonder there's this longing in so many people. They're going around from church to church saying, I just want to find community. They don't care about the preacher or whatever. They just want to find a community. And that's the longing of our generation, of this generation, this heart. And the truth is, we have to become that roof crashing, going through the inconveniences. Barrier demolishing friends who are willing to give to one another chunks of unearned time. I know time is a very precious commodity. I know that time is a very precious commodity. I urge us as a community, as a church, the barriers that you see. How can you think outside the box? How can you put some creativity together so that you can crash through the roof and bring somebody to the presence and the ministry of Jesus? Do not mistake friendliness for friendship. Some of us would rather opt for friendliness than friendship. Choose friendship. Choose friendship. This community, this group of friends, the four guys, they come and they've broken down the barriers and they finally lower the man, the paralytic man, to Jesus. I think this is where authentic community kind of gets that final stamp. You could find weaknesses being shared outside of the church. You can find roof-crashing friends outside of the church. And praise the Lord for them. There's nothing wrong with them. Great friends outside of the church. But only in the Christian community do you find the ministry of Jesus that begins to address the mats that you carry. They come to Jesus, they lower him. You can go to the third point, Chris. They lower Jesus and they bring him to him. And as Jesus is surveying what's going on, he's looking, the roof is coming, literal crashing, and there's dirt falling. He looks up, he looks at probably four faces. They're looking down. I don't know what, I think if I was one of the friends, I would have first looked before I dropped my friend down just to see how we're going to figure that. They bring some rope and they somehow engineer, you guys are engineers, they somehow engineer a way to lower their friends safely to the presence of Jesus. All the teaching that was going on has now stopped for a moment. Maybe the homeowner is irate, it's going, what's going on? Maybe something's going on, but it's caused a ruckus and everything has paused for the moment. And then Jesus turns to this kind of scenario. He looks up and he says, seeing their faith. Seeing the faith of their friends. Not the man's faith. The paralytic, he just came as a paralyzed victim needing the ministry. I'm not sure how much faith he really had, but Jesus, Mark, really makes it a point to say he saw the faith of the friend. Seeing their faith, he turns to the paralytic and says, you know, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Sin has a way of being dealt with in a Christian community. And you're like, what kind of sin can a paralytic do? Is he kicking some dogs and cats on the street? Probably not. Is he stealing and running with the fruits in the marketplace? Probably not. What kind of sins is Jesus forgiving this poor soul? He's just paralyzed. I can think of some. Because I've been in that kind of Not in his shoes, of course, but in a place where you just allow your heart to wallow in resentment. How come he has that? How come Phil's almost 6 foot? And I'm five and a half, yeah. And I'm just being silly about this, but I want that. If I really allow that to grip my heart, I call it resentment. Do you think for a moment that this paralyzed person may have struggled with resentment? I think so. I don't think it's far-fetched to think that way. Look at that guy over there. He's just wasting his good two pairs of legs for doing nothing. He doesn't deserve those legs. That should have been given to me. Judgment. Nobody loves me. Nobody gave me a fair shake. Why should I help anybody else? Lack of love. Lack of empathy. I'm sure there are other things going on in his heart. Even for the paralyzed man, because of his mess. And then Jesus says, hey son, I know what's been going on in your heart. And these friendships, these friends have, in a way, brought them to surface and brought you to the presence of Jesus. And what I promise you is that given of those things that lay deep in your hearts, you're forgiven. And in the presence of Jesus, you experience forgiveness. You know, when you're alone, we have the tendency to deceive ourselves. Like, for example, I could think I'm a pretty humble guy. I'm a humble person. I don't parade myself around thinking, yeah, I'm all that. You know, I'm the best in this and that. But you know when pride really kind of surfaces and begins to kick in? Is when I'm with other kind of pastors. My community of friends. And when another pastor does a really good sermon, and some other kind of person is saying, man, that pastor is a really good preacher. And I'm like, I was okay. I could do better. Pride. The need for approval. The desire to be noticed. It just starts surfacing. And I'm like, where is this coming from? I was pretty humble before I joined this pastor community. It's funny. Being around others has a way of surfacing our mess. Some of you think you're very compassionate. I think I'm compassionate. I'm kind. You know, you might watch a Hallmark commercial and you feel warm and fuzzy. You're like, oh. You reach for the Kleenex. You're like, see, I'm compassionate. And then you join a small group where somebody is really broken and needy. You're like, what's your problem? Get over yourself. What kind of parents did you have? And all kinds of judgmental thoughts kind of flood your mind. And you're like, where is this coming from? I thought I was compassionate, merciful. I'm the first to entertain judgmental thoughts. Community and others, being in the presence of others, has a way of surfacing. And that's what's going on. And this friendship is exposed to man's sins. And Jesus says, your sins, I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to forgive it. I'm going to forgive them. The real authentic community that we're all searching for, whether you're a believer or seeker, curious about faith, you just happen to be here. You find it. You find it when the presence of Jesus is in the midst. That's where our fears really turn to courage. That's where our need to control everything. We yield to the Spirit of Christ. That's where these thoughts of judgment become filled with grace, mercy and kindness and patience. Because you're in the presence of Jesus. There was a group of people, religious people, sitting right next to Jesus. I wonder how they got those seats in the house. Front row. In a very crowded room at the foot of Jesus. I'm sure they used their clout, their positions, whatever they had. As soon as Jesus extended forgiveness to this paralyzed man, they said, what? This man is blaspheming. I mean, everything that I've learned in the Old Testament tells me only God is able to forgive. And who does this man think he is? And yes, Mark is proclaiming that Jesus himself was God. But all their learning, doctrines, which we embrace, we love, have filled their minds only to make them judgmental, lacking compassion, not merciful, but lacking mercy,
people.
Dallas Willard, a Christian theologian and philosopher, he says, you know, there's a spirit of agreement between those who are growing in the Lord and the knowledge of God and those who are loving others. And this goes hand in hand.
You cannot say, I'm really growing in the Lord, I'm learning things about it, I'm really gaining a lot of knowledge and wisdom from the Word of God, and that's great. These are all awesome things. And then be totally a jerk, judgmental person in our interactions with others. I don't know what's going on in this life that's just puffing you up. This is the display of what horizontally is really going on.
In our church, and many churches, we're really praying and hoping that within our small groups, small circles of friends, ministries that serve together, like worship or in each or other places, homeless, while they provide a function, that what's really at the base of it all is this stuff is happening. Are you revealing your mess? Are you revealing your weakness? Is it a place where you can show that you're not, you don't have it all together? You're not the Marlboro man. You're not the most interesting man in the face of this earth, let alone this room. And that's okay. You don't have to manage all your accolades, all your crowns, all your trophies. And I know you don't do that, you know, explicitly. And you know in your heart, you speak in generalities. Can you pray for me? Yeah, I struggle. Just pray for me. Okay. We do that a lot. I hope we can risk showing our man. And for those who are listening, are we going to be roof-crashing friends? See, we take that. What you shared, and let's take you to the foot of Jesus. Let's take you to the ministry of Jesus. Let us pray for you. Let us intercede. Let us help you. And as we encounter the presence of Jesus, we begin to see Him really dealing with what's really in your heart. The stuff that you don't have to manage anymore on your own strength. You can't keep it hidden anymore. And let's begin to deal with it. It'll take time. It'll take time. The thing that we find here is Jesus is not, pick up your be well with you. Go home. I'm a believer in the Lord that heals. Yes. Sometimes physically, not all the time. I'm a believer in the Lord who is the healer, Jehovah Rapha. I've seen Him heal broken marriages. Marriages where they were about to just rip each other's throats out. Friendships have been healed. Issues in our hearts have been healed. Only in Christ Jesus. Only in Him. Only in Him, in His power, His name, and His blood. To experience that healing. Me, praise the Lord for other communities and friendship circles outside of sort of the church that we call the universal church. I don't hold them in any judgment. But praise the Lord that in this place that we call Kairos, we can experience an authentic, transforming, healing community.